Good morning. I encourage you to open your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be spending most of our time. The number one problem in many relationships is the failure to adequately communicate. Amen. All of us, whether married or single, need to learn to communicate. Proverbs, the 18th chapter and verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Of course, the Lord Jesus is our example in everything. And He's our example in the context of how we are to communicate in our relationships. You should have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 21. Peter says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." And if you look at chapter 3 in verse 1, you see the word likewise. "Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands." In verse 7, again, the word likewise. "Likewise, husbands, dwell with them with understanding." The word likewise is referring back to Jesus, back to that example that Jesus left for us. Jesus Christ is the pattern and the power for communication in our marriage and in our relationships. Both wives and husbands are to follow in the steps of Jesus. The title of the lesson this morning is "Communicate or Crumble." We must understand the importance of communication in our relationships. And there are five basic levels of communication. The first level is superficial. This is us making small talk. We talk about the weather, sports, clothes. It's just banter, conversations we might have with the barber. The second level of communication is what I'm calling the story level. We report facts and share stories with people, discuss things that are happening, current events, but there's no real personal involvement. The third level is spiritual. Not only do we talk about facts, but we talk about philosophy and theology and religion. And we share and express ideas and judgments about those things. The fourth level of communication is a sensitive level. It's at this level where we share how we feel about things, where we're hurting, some of our faults and struggles. Many people never even get to this level of communication where they can take off the mask and really express to another person how they're feeling, their desires, their aspirations in life. And the fifth and final level I'm calling the safe level. This is a level of communication where you can share anything and everything. Nothing is held back. You feel completely safe with the person that you're speaking with. where you're not ashamed to share. There's no fear of rejection. We are seeking someone to know all about us and still love us. That's that final level of communication. When husbands and wives or friends reach this level, they share a wonderful marriage, a wonderful friendship. There can be no real intimacy in a marriage without communication at a deep and meaningful level. There can be no communication without trust. And there can be no real trust without us following the example that the Lord Jesus Christ has left us. The supreme goal of marriage is to know one another intimately and still love and respect each other. If the husband and the wife does not learn to communicate effectively, the marriage will, over time, drift apart. Communicate or crumble. And we're going to look at three things this morning that are going to help us communicate effectively. First, we need to see the power of communication. Understand how important it is for us. Second, we need to solve the problems in communication that we all deal with. And thirdly, we need to sharpen the principle of communication. First, let's see the power of communication. Jesus is our example. When Jesus spoke, he spoke truth. His life was full of truth and grace. Jesus taught us that real communication comes from the heart. Turn to Luke, the 6th chapter, and verse 45. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, of his mouth speaks." If you want to know what is in the heart, listen to the words. Harsh words, an angry heart. Negative words, a negative heart. Overactive words, an unsettled heart. Talking all the time. Boastful words, an insecure heart. Filthy words, a dirty heart. Critical words, a bitter heart. Encouraging words, a happy heart. Gentle words, a loving heart. Truthful words, an honest heart. If we want to know the heart of a person, listen to the words. Our words reveal what is in our heart. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 1. James talks about the power of our words, the power of the tongue. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man or a complete man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. We look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue, or the language that we use, is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. If you do not like where your home is headed, remember that your words are to your marriage what a bit is in a horse's mouth. The tongue, our words, our communication provides direction. Just as you can steer a mighty ship through fierce winds with a small rudder, you can steer your family, your household, into safe harbor by the words that you speak. The power of communication, it provides direction for your life, for your family, for your marriage, for your relationships. The words that we choose to speak. With our words, we can both bless and curse. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. This is a subject and a matter of life and death. Because the tongue also brings destruction. Your tongue can be like a torch that sets aflame and burns down your relationships, burns down your home by the words that you choose to speak. The tongue also brings pollution and defilement. It is possible to poison your marriage, your relationships, with your words. The power of communication. Let's look at some of the problems now with communication. First of all, we just simply lack communication skills. And we lack communication skills because we haven't spent enough time in the Word of God. Sure, there are many self-help books that we could read to give us tips and pointers on how to communicate. But the Bible teaches us how to effectively communicate at the deepest level. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, turning back to our text. Again, Peter says, wives, likewise, referring back to the example of Jesus, Peter tells wives to follow Jesus' example. He says, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. In verse 4, it says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Peter says women are to have a meek and a quiet spirit, a gentle spirit, limiting conversation. In verse 7, Peter tells the husbands also to follow Jesus' example. Verse 7 says, likewise, husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Husbands are to wise up and listen to their wives and to live with their wives according to knowledge, understanding. We lack communication skills. We also suffer with self-centeredness. We are oftentimes self-centered. Look back at Jesus' example in chapter 2 and look at verse 24. Peter says of Jesus, who himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This is the ultimate mark of selflessness. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. The biggest problem in marriage and in communication is selfishness, not being like Jesus, who was selfless. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 says again of Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That is the example that we have. Jesus, leaving the throne of glory, coming down to earth, humbling himself, becoming like a man in our image as a man, and then going to the cross for us. This is the example that Peter is referring husbands and wives back to look at the selflessness of Jesus Christ. We claim to have rights, but Jesus Christ laid down his life for the church, for his bride. Self-centeredness is a hindrance to good communication. Most of the problems between a husband and a wife are not due to actual problems, but ego. There are no problems too big to solve, just people too small to solve them. Self-centeredness. Oftentimes we're so full of pride that rather than attack the problem, we attack the person. We need to focus on the problem rather than trying to prove who's right, who is wrong. The other problem we struggle with is bitterness or being unforgiving. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. The root of bitterness will ruin and defile your marriage. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says, we'll start in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. When God forgives us, he really forgives us. And he buries our sins in the grave of his forgetfulness. He forgives us and remembers our sins no more. We must also forgive in the way that God forgives. Not keeping a long list of the sins that have been committed against us, but forgiving and forgetting. The way to get rid of bitterness is to prevent it from building up, to keep a short account. Ephesians chapter 4, the fourth chapter, Verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed angry and in the middle of a fight. Talk. Work it out. Don't give place to the devil. Bitterness, an unforgiving spirit, is a hindrance to good communication. And there's also distractions. Are we distracted? Oftentimes we are distracted. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray. Sheep get distracted easily. And they wander off. But now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And Peter is calling us to be the shepherd in our relationships, not the sheep. To be the one seeking after each other, looking after each other. But we get distracted. Peter tells husbands and wives to be the one that is looking for the sheep that has gone astray. I think the biggest distraction in our house is the phone. Maybe it's the television for you, but we have many distractions. I know when I'm on my phone, I don't hear a single word that Natalie says. And sometimes it takes a physical interaction to get my attention. Same thing happens with my kids. I have to physically shake them to get their attention. We are easily distracted. You go to a restaurant, you look around, and people are on their phone at the restaurant, not talking to each other. This is a big hindrance to having deep conversation, communicating with one another. We should make it our prime goal in marriage to communicate and seek peace. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 11, it says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. The other thing that we sometimes forget is that we are different. I know it's probably not PC to say that men and women are different. But men and women are different. And sometimes we forget that. Men and women are designed differently. God created the man to be the protector and the provider. Men tend to be more aggressive, more physical, stronger, bigger, faster. The man tends not to express emotion as often or as easily. The man is built for achievement. God created the woman to be the mother of all mankind. God made the woman with an emotional nature. The woman loves, nurtures, and cares for others. More easily shares her emotions and feelings. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, even though you are different, and even though that Peter gives different instructions to men and to women, in verse 8, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. We're different, but we are called to be one mind, to come together as one, to understand our differences and to embrace them in compassion with tender-hearted love, being courteous to each other. The next problem we need to deal with is insecurity and fear. We are afraid to reach that final level of communication where anything can be shared in confidence, that safe level. We're afraid that if someone truly knows us, then they will not love us anymore. Again, verse 8 tells us, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Have the kind of love for your spouse where you can share anything without fear of being criticized or condemned. Husbands often don't like to pray with their wives because they do not like to show that level of vulnerability. But husbands ought to pray with their wives. We can solve the problems of communication by looking at the example that Jesus left us. And finally, we need to sharpen the principle of communication. Abraham Lincoln said if he had 6 hours to chop down a tree, he would spend the first 4 hours sharpening the axe. We need to work on us. That's what it means to sharpen the axe or to sharpen the saw. We need to work on us. If you've been sitting here this morning and you've been thinking the whole time, man, this is a really good lesson for you, looking at your spouse or your friend. We need to work on us. That's what it means to sharpen the principle of communication. Husbands need to learn to be more sensitive, to listen to our wives. That's what it tells us in verse 7. Dwell with them with understanding. Seek to understand before being understood. We have to get that in the right order. Seek to understand before being understood. We want to be understood, right? We want to make sure our point is heard. But we need to seek to understand before being understood. Both husbands and wives need to deal with self-centeredness. If you encounter a problem in your home, it's probably because of ego or pride. We should die to ourselves. We have an ego or a pride problem. It's because we think that we are the king of our life, that we're still on the throne. But Jesus is supposed to be on the throne of our life. He's supposed to be in first place. Take self off the throne and put Jesus there. That will help with pride and ego. Be willing to overlook your spouse's shortcomings. Overlook their faults. We all have them. And we need to have grace and love to overlook them. Neither partner is perfect. If your husband or wife has a closed spirit, try to find out why. Create some areas of commonality. Try to have fun in your relationships. Make time for communication. Make time for communication. Plan on it. Just make time to talk. Make it a priority in your relationship. Sharpening the principle of communication means you need to practice at it. Practice. Continue to get better. See the power of communication. solve the problems, and then practice, work at it. It's a matter of life or death, communicate or crumble. If you want a strong, healthy, vibrant relationship, you must learn to communicate. 1 Peter 2 tells us of Jesus dying on the cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus took the initiative. We love him because he first loved us. In our homes, we need to quit trying to change the other person and change ourselves instead. Take the initiative. Work on you. The only way to change your partner is to give them something different to react to. If you change yourself, then they cannot be the same because you are not the same. They have to react to you differently because you are different. Wives and husbands need to sharpen the saw to work on themselves. There is a price to pay. Jesus paid the price with his own blood. That was the example he gave us. He laid down his life for us. The result is that we love him with all our hearts. What's going to happen if you embrace the example of Jesus in your relationship and you are willing to lay down your life for your spouse, for your friend? If you have an attitude of service, the result is that they will love you with all their hearts. The only relationship greater than the husband-wife relationship is the sinner-savior relationship. Do you know Jesus? Would you like to enter into a relationship with him today? He's already done everything for you. He's laid his life down for you. He loves you. And if you love him, he is ready to receive you into the kingdom. You can confess your sins. You can confess your faith in him, be buried in the waters of baptism. If the invitation applies to you today, let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.